नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Text 31 from Canto 10, Chapter 2.
Svayam samutirya sudastaram dhyuman bhavarnavam bhimam adabhra saurdha bhavat padam bhauruha tatnavam attate nidhaya yata sad anugraho bhavan svayam samutirya sudastaram dhyuman bhavarnavam bhimam adabhra saurdha bhavat padam bhauruha navam atrate nidhaya yata sad anugraho bhavan.
Personally, samutirya, perfectly crossing, so dustaram, which is very difficult to cross, dhyuman, O Lord, who appear exactly like the sun, illuminating the darkness of this world of ignorance, bhava, arnavam, the ocean of nescience, bhimam, which is extremely fierce, adabhra saurdha, devotees who are incessantly friendly to the fallen souls, bhavat padam amboruha, your lotus feet. Navam, the boat for crossing. Atra, in this world. Te, they, the Vaishnavas. Nidhaya, leaving behind. Yata, onto the ultimate destination, Vaikuntha. Sat anugraha, who are always kind and merciful to the devotees. Bhavan, you. Translation, O Lord, who resemble the shining sun, you are always ready to fulfill the desire of your devotees, and therefore you're known as a desire tree, bancha kalpaturu. When acharyas completely take shelter under your lotus feet in order to cross the fierce ocean of nescience, they leave behind on earth the method by which they cross. And because you are very merciful to your other devotees, you accept this method to help them. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This statement reveals how the merciful acharyas and the merciful Supreme Personality of Godhead together help the serious devotee who wants to return home back to Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his teachings to Rupa Goswami, said, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bija. One can achieve the seed of bhakti lata, devotional service, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. The duty of the Guru is to find the means according to the time, the circumstances, and the candidate by which one can be induced to render devotional service, which Krishna accepts from a candidate who wants to be successful in going back home, back to Godhead. After wandering throughout the universe, a fortunate person within this material world seeks shelter of such a guru or acharya who trains the devotee in the suitable ways to render service according to the circumstances so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead will accept the service. This makes it easier for the candidate to reach the ultimate destination. The acharya's duty, therefore, is to find the means by which devotees may render service according to references from Shastra. Rupa Goswami, for example, in order to help subsequent devotees, published such devotional books as Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Thus, it is the duty of the acharya to publish books that will help future candidates take up the method of service and become eligible to return home back to Godhead by the mercy of the Lord. In our Krishna consciousness movement, the same path is being prescribed and followed. Thus, the devotees have been advised to refrain from four sinful activities, illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling, and to chant 16 rounds a day. These are bona fide instructions, because in the Western countries, constant chanting is not possible. One should not artificially imitate Haridas Thakur, but should follow this method. Krishna will accept a devotee who strictly follows the regulated principles and the method prescribed in the various books and literatures published by the authorities. The acharya gives the suitable method for crossing the ocean of nations by accepting the boat of the Lord's lotus feet, and if this method is strictly followed, the followers will ultimately reach the destination by the grace of the Lord. This method is called acharya sampradaya. It is therefore said, sampradaya vihina ye mantraste nishpala mata Padma Purana. The acharya sampradaya is strictly bona fide. Therefore, one must accept the acharya sampradaya. Otherwise, one's endeavor will be futile. Srila Narottam Das Thakur therefore sings, tandera charana sevi bhakta sanivas janame janame hai e abhilas. One must worship the lotus feet of the acharya and live within the society of devotees. Then one's endeavor to cross over nations will surely be successful. Very nice verse. We touched on this verse yesterday because yesterday's verse and this verse are companion verses. I'll read yesterday's translation, text 30. O lotus-eyed Lord, by concentrating one's meditation on your lotus feet, which are the reservoir of all existence, and by accepting those lotus feet as the boat by which to cross the ocean of nations, one follows in the footsteps of Mahajanas. By this simple process, one can cross the ocean of nations as easily as one steps over the hoofprint of a calf. So the hoofprint of a calf metaphor is popular in the Bhagavatam. And material existence, formidable as it is, Here it's bhava, in text 30, it's bhava ambudhim, the great ocean of nations. And in this verse, it's the fierce ocean of material existence. Bhava arnavam bhimam, extremely fierce ocean of nescience. Little detail. The etymology of the word science from its Latin origin is from the word scire, which means to know. And so the absence of knowing is nescience, no science, no knowledge. And are the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam are summarized by Rupa Goswami, saying that bhaktas, in order to overcome nescience, don't simply need to cultivate knowledge, although we have many books, and we're encouraged, like anything, to read those books. But the purpose of reading those books is not to cultivate knowledge. Rather, the reading of those books is to stimulate our attraction for Krishna, to cleanse the heart, it's purifying, and it awakens, if read properly, the intention is to, using Prabhupada's language here, to induce shelter in the personality of Godhead, to assist one to understand what the goal of life is and what the goal of life looks like, and to take shelter there. Because when one does so, then knowledge naturally awakens. That's our Canto 1, Chapter 2 verse. The bhakti process awakens knowledge. It naturally, inherently has the knowledge capacity or knowledge potency. And that's because it's in this verse that the Supreme Lord is Dhyuman. When one takes shelter of Dhyuman, or like the sun, radiant like the sun, then darkness is dispelled. Darkness is dispelled means that knowledge awakens. Knowledge that we already know, but we have forgotten, because we forgot Krishna, we forgot so many things, and including ourselves. And so we accept, in nescience, we accept some other identity and some other sense of what's valuable. And we're invested in that value, and we pursue a lifetime and lifetime after lifetime of something that's misdirected. That's nescience. It's maya. And so the metaphor that's being used here in both verses is the lotus feet. Interestingly, Jiva Goswami comments this reference in both verses to lotus feet. In this case, not in all cases necessarily, but it indicates sadhana bhakti. Because that's in the mood of beginning devotional service and practice, it takes some humility. We were speaking just yesterday evening, the night before, about spiritual conception. If I don't have a spiritual conception of self and the goal, and the means to reach the goal. What is it that I'm engaging in when I take up somebody takes up devotional service? Well, it's a shadow of, it's bhakti abhas. It's a shadow of bhakti. And even bhakti abhas is very powerful, what to speak of what bhakti really is. The shadow of bhakti itself is very powerful, just like nam abhas is very powerful. It can give liberation, but it can't give the ultimate goal. So, love of God, one has to come to the stage of shuddha nam and shuddha bhakti to get the actual goal. And the lotus feet, this sadhana bhakti message, Jiva Goswami's message, is it's to be delivered. The lotus feet deliver the awakening of bhakti in the sadhana stage, the awakening of bhakti, and then knowledge comes and nescience disappears gradually, progressively, according to the proper application. And therefore this emphasis, Prabhupada's emphasis in the purport, very clear, is the disciplic succession method, or the duty of the acharya. He says it different language 3 or 4 times. Find the suitable way according to time, place, and candidate. Doesn't say time, place, circumstance. Time, circumstance, and candidate. And it's, so it's customized for the candidate. He uses, I like his language, by which one can be induced to render service, devotional service, which Krishna accepts. So then further, what Krishna will accept, something that's according to Shastra. We don't like conjure up something out of air that's not according to Shastra. The disciplic succession system follows the scripture, the Shastra, even the Acharya, so that our Guru Sadhu Shastra, those are our standard for evaluating things. We understand things according to Guru Sadhu Shastra. And of the three, Shastra is strongest because Guru and Sadhu follow Shastra. That's preeminent. Yet how do we access Shastra? It's not by Gyan. One will not be able to understand Shastra simply by intellectual power or speculative power. One cannot understand. One will not understand. It's not possible. Krishna doesn't disclose himself to such persons. He discloses himself unto one who takes shelter of his devotee. So, this phrase in the last line, shad anugraha, shad, or sat, rather, sat refers to the devotee. Sat can mean different things. In this case, it's one who has taken shelter of sat. Satyam param dhimahi. That's from the previous verse. The previous verse we mentioned yesterday is, it's an expansion of the message of the first verse of the Bhagavatam. Satyam param dhimahi. Dhimahi is, means meditation. Dhimahi is specific to Gayatri, for that matter. And meditation upon, intense focus upon the meditation upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord carries the acharya to the other side of the ocean of material existence. And the acharya leaves behind the boat. Interestingly, Vishwanath Chakravarti, no, Jiva Goswami says, there's no need for a boat, although he leaves behind a boat. So what's the boat? The boat is the lotus feet, and the lotus feet are made accessible through the acharya. So the acharya, the boat, is, according to Vishwanath, it's spiritual societies. Of course, the boat that Prabhupada gave us was, we can identify several of them, but Srimad Bhagavatam, the boat of transcendental knowledge. But it's not just information or intellectual exercise, it's purification, it's absorption in the mood of taking shelter of the goal, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the mood of eagerness to receive mercy. Because without receiving mercy, we can't go there. We can't overcome nescience. We can't reach the goal. We can't get to the other side of material existence. It'll be a turbulent time in the fierce ocean of material existence. Bhiman, bhava. Arnavam, the fierce ocean of material existence. We all know what that one is like. And then transcendence means while passing through. At the end I'll read what our acharyas say, but it's although the body is still here and the living entity goes to Krishna. When properly executed. So for such souls, it's built into this verse, the Lord is very kind, and the Lord's devotee then in turn is very kind to all souls. So the great Acharya doesn't want to go back to Godhead alone, like Prahlad. Don't ask me to come to your abode. I don't want to go leaving behind these unfortunate persons. We're just misguided, misdirected, foolish. Very unfortunate. Please take them. Otherwise, I don't want to go out. So compassion of the Vaishnava descends from the compassion of the Personality of Godhead. And when the devotee, the acharya or the sadha anugraha, feels that compassion, then it's the Personality of Godhead who makes that method given by the acharya successful. So, say the same thing, different way. Who is the deliverer? Krishna. Krishna does so through representatives, but Krishna is the deliverer. So glory goes to, and honor and appreciation go to the spiritual master or the acharya, the representatives of Krishna, the Vaishnavas. Appreciation and glorification go to them because they're the deliverer of this very special power of the Supreme Lord to act like the sun, provide shelter of his lotus feet and dispel nescience. It's a team effort. So to speak. But, you know, the one is the instrument and the other is the wielder of the instrument. Reference is being made in the purport to a verse from Padma Purana. He doesn't detail so much. Sampradaya vihinaye mantras te nishpala mata, which means if one receives mantra not from sampradaya, then nishpala, it won't bear fruit. Prabhupada's rendering, one's endeavor will be futile. The mantra will be futile. The endeavor will be futile. Now, in this world, we've all had experience. People have faith in something. And it's a little delicate. And sometimes, like Mission Impossible, to have a person whose faith is in something, and in many cases it's their mind, but because their mind goes somewhere, that's what they have faith in. And they can't move from that faith in something. That's not in disciplic succession, even if such messages as this are explained. According to Padma Purana, Nishpala Mata. So you can't, don't waste your time, or don't make the mistake of going down the path that some people call their spiritual path that's all over the place. I overheard Giridhari sharing, people at the yoga studio, they don't have sampradaya, and so their ideas of spirituality are eclectic. Kind of like going into a supermarket and something from this shelf and something from that shelf and put it in their basket. They like this one, they like that one. Put it in a blender and mix it up. That's what's out there. That's the audience. And of course, there's different versions of that. During the course of this month of April, visiting universities, at one place there was a lady. She wasn't a student. She just kind of liked being around the student community. And after the program, during Prashadam, she wanted to, like, have this discussion about finding a guru. And anything that was according to scripture advice, it bounced. She just has her own idea. She doesn't want guru. She wants her mind to be the authority and something that matches and, or, you know, configures according to the GPS of her mind. That's what she wants, and she can't find it. It's really sad. But, you know, very stubborn. Very fixed in finding a guru that matches her GPS system. And without reference to scripture. What to speak of the scriptural message must be in disciplic succession. And then, just I'll read again because it's very nice. The role, because each of us, we may not be a Diksha Guru personality service, but we're all guiding people in Krishna consciousness, so we're in some way, you know, instruments of our founder Acharya as we're trying to help people find the path to Krishna. So it applies to all of us. The duty of the guru, we'll say the Vartma Pradarshika Guru, the one that's helping people to find the path to Krishna, is to find the means, according to time, circumstances, and the candidate by which one can be induced to render devotional service which Krishna accepts from a candidate who wants to be successful in going back home, back to Godhead. Next sentence. After wandering throughout the universe, a fortunate person within this material world seeks shelter of such a guru or acharya who trains the devotee in the suitable ways to render service according to the circumstances, so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead will accept the service. This makes it easier for the candidate to reach the ultimate destination. Then again, the acharya's duty, therefore, our duty, is to find the means by which devotees may render service according to references from Shastra. Then he goes into writing books. Way back in the early stages of the Hare Krishna movement, when Back to Godhead was more in the center of attention, because Srila Prabhupada put it there, he specifically wanted the devotees to write articles for Back to Godhead. And He didn't give this explanation, but here's the explanation. It's our line. It's the Bhagavatam. It's what persons who are assisting the Acharya do. When Srila Prabhupada was a householder, he wrote. He was prodigious in his writing, prolific. And Bhaktisiddhanta particularly noted. Whatever Abhai writes, publish it. Because he had that gift. And with a gift, one can receive gifts even if you don't already have a gift. One can cultivate just by following an instruction. So, or another example is giving class. When Prabhupada was at a location, devotees from all over the place came to be where Prabhupada was and would be in his association and hear him give class. And in some cases, at least in some circumstances, at least, Prabhupada turned to a devotee in the audience and said, "You speak, and I'll listen." He was, you know, critiquing and training. He wanted us, it's an acharya behavior that he wanted to show, he wanted us to speak. And of course, again, he was critiquing the speaker. Remember Giriraj Maharaj told the story that he was put on the spot like that by Srila Prabhupada in Bombay. I can imagine the audience was quite large. And Giriraj Maharaj was the president at that time, the Juhu Temple. Not as vast as it is today, but, you know, certainly prominent. And so, under the order of his spiritual master, Giriraj Maharaj spoke, and what he shared was, the part that I remember at least, he, at some point, was giving this little narration and then said, da 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 da, and then I fell into Maya. And Prabhupada interrupted the class and said, "You fell into Maya." He said, "You are always in Maya." After having asked him to give the class. So, you know, the position of humility is necessary for receiving descending mercy. Whether it's in the presence of the spiritual master or otherwise. Just another last little comment. In the Acharya's commentary, they make this reference that the person speaking here, of course these are prayers by the demigods, but the devotee is speaking of themselves as in the ocean of material existence and trying to cross it. But the previous verse says that the Acharya gives to others, they follow the method themselves, they give full concentration upon the lotus feet of the Lord and easily cross the ocean of material existence like crossing the water in the hoofprint of a calf. So, our acharyas say, this is appropriate for a devotee, although having taken shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, feeling themselves within the ocean of material existence, the ocean of nescience. That is to say, Krishna gives his mercy to us, otherwise, who are we? Insignificant entities. Whatever it is that allows us to carry on day by day, it's descending mercy. Yet at the same time, so the comment is, it's good for the devotee to feel this humility, because otherwise one can easily become proud and puffed up and filled with a sense of self-worth That's illusory. It's not us. Therefore, the proper and the natural position of a devotee is the position of humility. You know, conversely, if humility is missing, how is one going to be eager to receive descending mercy? If we're not eager to receive descending mercy, we're in Maya. Just by default. Like you turn the light out, it's dark. If the sun goes down, it's night. And when the sun comes up, it's day. It's not us, it's the presence of the sun. And similarly, the presence of Dhyuman, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the taking shelter of the sadhana bhakti process, taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. There are different ways that the lotus feet can be viewed, but just being consistent with Jiva Goswami's message here. When we're engaged in sadhana bhakti, not only in the beginning, in the intermediate and the advanced stages, the abject humility is the advanced stage, and the humility of feeling, I'm helpless without the mercy of the Personality of Godhead to help me cross this ocean of material existence. Very good. Not low self-esteem, just spiritual humility. A reality with a capital R, picture of what our position is. Good. There's so many nice jewels in this Srimad Bhagavatam. It's like a treasure chest. Open the box and wow. All to help us, induce us to devotional service, shelter, focus upon the Personality of Godhead's lotus feet in the mood of humble service. Anything? Any comments or questions? Subal.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. You explained it that there is many ways of understanding the boat.
Understanding what?
The boat.
The boat.
The methodology or the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord.
The goal. The goal or boat?
The boat.
Boat, B-O-A-T.
Yes.
Okay.
And one of them is the Srimad Bhagavatam that Prabhupada provides.
Yeah.
One of them, as you mentioned, Srila Jiva Goswami says the sadhana bhakti process.
Yes.
How we relate the two of them in our case, in our, you know, that we are accepting the methodology or we're receiving the methodology for Srila Prabhupada. And obviously he gave us the process of sadhana, 16 rounds, 4 regulated principles. He mentions in the purport.
Yes.
And at the same time, the Bhagavatam, should we understand that is like that Guru Krishna Prasadipai, that as you mentioned, the jewels that we're receiving from the Bhagavatam that are inducing us to take further the practices. So the relation, in other words, my question is the relationship. How should we see the relationship of this methodology that can be seen as a Bhagavatam, a sadhana, and maybe other things you mentioned, you know, like that.
How do we see the relationship? In simple language, there are different manifestations of mercy. Krishna is transcendent. He's at Hoksaja. He's in the region of transcendence. He's beyond the senses. Show me God. Seeing is believing. Show me God. He's beyond the senses. Yet their manifestations of mercy were those that are relying upon their senses by conditioning can contact transcendence, the deity, the book, or shabda pramana, just sound vibration, the name, the devotee, the dham. These are manifestations in this world. They're not just vibhutis. It's the Supreme Lord in full. It's mercy. So the relation is various features of mercy, like we're hearing in the purport. It's part of the duty of an acharya to find the ways and means according to candidate and circumstance, etc., to bring people to the position of devotional service. Those are manifestations of Krishna, those five mentioned. The mercy, the relationship is, it's Krishna's mercy. It's a manifestation of Krishna. They are manifestation of Krishna's mercy. So we can emphasize this one or that one. And most important, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is the name. But what's the name without Sambandhagyan? At best, it's Abbas. And if with proper Sambandhagyan, one can approach Shuddha Nam. No. That's the relationship. They're assisting one another in achieving the fullness of mercy. And then following Nama and Srimad Bhagavatam comes deity worship. And one helps the other and vice versa. Just the relationship is different manifestations of mercy that help reinforce the objective. On the one side, finishing nescience, on the other side, contacting transcendence and entering into transcendence. Punarjanma na. But be with Krishna eternally. That's the relationship. Yeah.
It is clear that when we see those five, that is Krishna. It's fully manifested there. Sadhana, following the four regulated principles and chanting 16 rounds, it seems to be more like it's personal. It's something that almost allows me to connect to those five in some way.
Yeah, of course. It helps purify so that we can connect. Cheta darpana marjanam, and overcoming the pillars of sin. It helps one connect. Giridhari, you have a point?
Yeah. About the point with the yoga studios.
About
the yoga studio.
The yoga studio people, point, okay.
Yeah. So a lot of them, they're claiming to be followers of the Vedas.
Great.
They have teachers and things like that. I've been wondering if there's like a scriptural reference to the four bona fide sampradayas.
Sure, it's in Padma Purana.
The Padma Purana. This verse in the purport, there was one that said, sampradaya. Specifically.
Padma Purana, same section. But specifically mention of the four sampradayas, Padma Purana. There's a probably in the library, but there's a book Bhaktisiddhanta wrote, because it was one of his foundational Gaudiya mission messages. The four sampradayas are, there's distinctions, but there's essences that they all share. And that's the root verse, scriptural reference is the Padma Purana verse. You'll find that reference there among other places. The four sampradayas. Okay? Yeah.
One more question. There's like the Rudra Sampradaya.
Yeah.
And then there's like Shaivites. There's like a big difference between that.
Yes,
right?
It is a big difference.
Yeah.
One is Vaishnava and the other is not. But in that book, the Bhaktisiddhanta's essay on the four sampradayas, you can get details. Lord Shiva delivers Vaishnava teachings. That's the Rudra Sampradaya. And there's details. How and what and everything.
Thank you.
Okay.
I was hearing a class recently describing the pastime of Narada Muni in his previous life. How with great care and attention, he very devotedly served the Bhaktivedantas.
Mm.
And by that very selfless and sincere service, they became so pleased with him
mm-hmm.
that they gave their heartfelt blessings. And that process enabled him, through service, to become very attached to the messages. And by dint of that, even at the loss of his mother, he was able to carry on and ultimately receive the mercy, mm-hmm. darshan of the Supreme Lord. So I was just trying to understand, explore the dynamic how through that proper service attitude, when one pleases the Vaishnavas, then this process of attraction to the message and to receive their well wishes. Because it seems that as a devotee is non-partial, automatically he's wishing well for any living entity.
Naturally.
So naturally his well wishes are there, but when there's the service, it's able to, somehow the effect is so much deeper. So if his well wishes are there regardless, why is it that when it's properly executed, there's a much more stronger effect?
There's many things. But just to keep it simple, it's all connected to Krishna. Just as the Vaishnava, so also Krishna. He's kind to everyone. And he's especially partial to his devotee at the same time. So it has something to do with. Some of our acharyas comment in this way, that verse that says, Samaham sarva bhuteshu na me dveshosti na priyaha. That's speaking of the Paramatma feature, and then the second half is speaking of the Bhagavan feature. That is to say, the Paramatma feature is like a judge, or you know, the overseer and permitter, is equal to everyone. Access to Krishna, and the process of bhakti is made available to everyone. And in one sense, the neutrality feature. Then those who take shelter of Krishna, because of their regard for Krishna, the person, there's a reciprocation with that regard for Krishna as a person. And that's completely natural also. So the devotee follows the same. And the mercy of Krishna flows according to the mercy of the devotee. You'll find this in very nicely expressed in chapter 1 of Madhurya Kadambini. Krishna's neutrality isn't compromised because the Vaishnava gives bhakti to those who, you know, wish to receive it. And even people that don't wish to receive it, he may make offerings and they may say no. But it's through the mercy. So very, very important, triple very important, is the compassion of the Vaishnava knowing the desire of Krishna. They act on behalf of the desire of Krishna. They're instruments of Krishna's desire, Krishna's will. That's why they do what they do. Because it's within Krishna. And it's natural. Not partiality, it's natural. It's affection, reciprocation of affection.
So the whole process, in one sense, is really getting the blessings and the well wishes of the Vaishnavs,
yeah.
The Guru.
Yeah.
And by that...
Yeah. Well, you're going back to something you said earlier. And yes, that's our process. We mentioned yesterday during class. Our Gaudiya process is we're looking for mercy. We know we can't achieve Krishna's pleasure without the pleasure of the representatives of Krishna. It's a no-go. Nice try, but no-go. And when one understands, take anything, even just like a chant without distraction. We can't do it. As powerful as a yogi may be, he can't do it either without mercy. And then anything else we want to achieve in the spiritual path. It's dependent upon mercy. But, you know, even materially. Somebody shared this with me. This is the American devotee. Said, his mother used to say, how many persons does it take to produce a child? Mother and father, right? No, it takes three. Without the sanctity of the Supreme Lord, there's no child. So, what to speak of, you know, that anything. Anything. We are, in fact, we're not independent, we're dependent. And waking up to that fact and living accordingly, that's part of the bhakti process. And to go further in the bhakti process towards the goal of Krishna Loka, it's not going to happen without this descending mercy. And Krishna's descending mercy flows through his merciful representatives. It's just Krishna's system. You know, one may say, oh, I don't like it. Or they may say, I like it. Doesn't matter, like it, not. If that's Krishna's system. That's how he set it up. Krunaniti is very enthusiastic to say something.
Maharaj, I want to reconfirm. You said one statement that out of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, that Shastra is prominent. Can you please explain that?
Sure, I explained it, but I'll explain it again. I'll explain it again. These are three authorities. Does Guru have an authority? Does Sadhu have an authority? That's Shastra. They make reference to whatever they say from Shastra. And Shastra's non-different than Krishna. It comes directly from Krishna. It is Krishna. So Guru and Sadhu also come from Krishna, but they're respecting, just right in the purport, with reference to scripture. That's part of the empowerment that they have, is they only speak with reference to scripture. And then they speak with reference to scripture through disciplic succession also. Anything on the lady's side? Yes.
Maharaj, you were saying that a position of humility is necessary to receive mercy in the presence of the spiritual master or otherwise. And I was particularly thinking that how can we make the mercy of the spiritual master our heart and soul? Because it seems like, yet from discussion from yesterday, that there is this weakness of the heart that makes us forget, although we know that it is the mercy of the spiritual master, that our devotional service is going on. So what are some practical ways we can do on a regular basis to remember that it's the mercy of the spiritual master?
Well, part of the answer is it's read regularly and you hear it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So I guess that's really important. So part of it is hearing the qualitative way and regularly hear. So it's there and the message is powerful. Transcendental messages are filled with transcendental potency and it helps to cleanse. Because, so the difficulty is, the obstacle is our false sense of independence or our sense of doership. The sense of doership says, okay, got the message, here I go, without even maintaining the connection of the message giver. Just take chanting. This is one of the classes I'm going to be speaking at the Festival of the Holy Name. Class number two, what I'm about to say. The name is received from someone. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's not that the chanting of the holy name was never heard of before. But he gave it, and he gave the instruction. Chant the name, Hari, Hari. Because of his giving the instruction, he's the giver of the name, it's special for us, and then those that representing him, it's special because he's the giver. So if we connect with the name through this descending mercy of the name giver, it enhances our chanting of the name. Yes? Etc. When someone is doing deity worship. Where did we get even the idea of deity worship? Maybe some persons born in India have the idea, but how do we have the proper idea of what it is and how to do and etc., etc.? It's from our great acharyas. Otherwise, it's idol worship. It doesn't have the same efficacy. So we're dependent. It's just a fact. So understanding the fact, then we turn our attention. We may need to cultivate our recognition of the fact. We're dependent upon mercy. It's a fact. Even those that aren't devotees, they're dependent upon mercy. What are the ways that one can feel gratitude? You know, one answer is how can you not? With the air that we breathe, without the air that we breathe, we can't live. And etc. The light of the sun. The digesting of our food and all kinds of things that are, you know, we're completely dependent. It's a fact. And for spiritual progress, it's just Krishna's system, so we're dependent. So the obstacle is our sense of independence. Mind. You know, stubborn obstinacy. Prabhupada calls it dog obstinacy. So that's the obstacle, a false sense of independence. we hold on to it. Even we're trying to, like, go forward in spiritual life. We hold on to our, I'm going to do it. We hear a good instruction. We go off busily trying to do it, and we don't feel the same enthusiasm after some time because we lost the connection with the source where the instruction, you know, the understanding came from. I see it all the time. All right, what should I do? Da-da-da-da-da-da. And then, okay, that makes sense. And off they go, and the connection is not continued. And then, you know, back down again. Struggling again. Same, you know, pattern. Again and again. And again and again. And again and again. We need Krishna's system. We need to acknowledge it. And so, read regularly and strive sincerely and put the two together and we'll have the proper understanding. It'll awaken. And then we move with that. I'm going to end. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.